The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, Wednesday night, we're going to continue verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And we're going to go through the Bible even on Sundays. We take our text from our upcoming Wednesday study. So let's do that on this Father's Day. I'm going to stick with our verse by verse, chapter by chapter study, but it will apply to the Father's Day. You'll see what I mean as we go through this. So would you turn with me to Psalm 139 for today's text? Psalm 139. Speaking of Father's Day, you know, one of the things that happens in our current culture on Father's Day and Mother's Day is I've noticed there's a lot of people that don't have great memories of fathers and mothers. And I've noticed the older I get, the more painful these holidays can tend to be for some people. If you were abused by your father, or if you had an absentee, or you don't even know your father, I mean, those numbers are on the rise in our population. In fact, it's not just me, a pastor, who would say that. It's the U.S. Census Bureau. They did kind of a study there, and they called it a crisis. It's one of the greatest crises in America, according to these guys. They said in the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, will live without a father in the home in America this year. And because of that, there's a father factor that they see in pretty much all the ills of our nation. And it gets kind of interesting when you start seeing what the social ills that we face today and how they're linked to the father absent home. And the child that's raised in the father absent home, he or she will be affected in the most strange ways. Let me just give you some of the things they see connections to our situation, nationally. First of all, if you are a child raised without a father in the home, you have a four times greater risk of poverty. You're seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. You're more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to face abuse and neglect. Two times greater risk of infant mortality. There's more likely possibilities of drug abuse and alcohol abuse by far. You're more likely to go to prison. You're more likely to commit crime, and you're two times more likely to drop out of high school. These are the things they see connected to the fatherless home. And so it's a painful thing for some. Now, if you were raised in a home where you had a wonderful dad, man, that's great. Father's Day is a joyful celebration. But if you're a person who wasn't, you say, well, what do I do, man? Great, got another Father's Day sermon. Oh, but see, Mother's Day can be a little trickier. But Father's Day, easy peasy. Reason? Because we have God the Father in heaven. He's the perfect father of all. So when your dad dropped the ball, no big deal. You've got a real powerful, amazing father who loves you and affirms you and wraps his arms around you. This is the God we serve. And so I want to encourage those of you that maybe had the not so good situation. And then I also want to challenge us, because as dads, man, when you look at God the Father in heaven, we dads, man, it's a challenge for us. We have much to do to learn to be more like the Father that is in heaven. But I love the way that God our Father thinks of us. Well, Brett, how do you know how God thinks of me? I don't know. The Bible tells us this. That's always the thing that we do here at Athey is, what does the Bible say about God? And God tells us in his word how he thinks towards us. Let's check it out. It's here in Psalm 139, right here in verse 17. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Here the psalmist, he says, oh, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. They're precious thoughts, and they're too many to count. Next time you're at the beach, reach down and grab a handful of sand and start counting grains. See how far you get. Because even a handful of sand is impossible to count. But the Lord says, I have more thoughts toward you that are precious thoughts. See, make sure the word precious gets in there. We'll talk about that in a second. But because, you know, most of the, yeah, I'm sure the Lord has lots of things to think about me. Disappointment, anger, you know, thoughts of disgust. But that's not what God says. God's thoughts toward you are precious thoughts, and they're more than there are grains of sand on the beach. That's what it says here in the scriptures. You say, well, Brett, great. Good for you. Good for David. See, David is the psalmist here. David's the one who wrote this psalm. As you'll notice, the title of this psalm, the superscription says, A Psalm of David. So, of course, God loved David. Now, if you're new to the Bible, you might make that mistake that sometimes noobs make with the Bible. Well, God's got all these stained glass, pristine Bible characters that he loves. Of course he loves David. David was a great guy, killed Goliath, was king of Israel. I mean, if you're a nominal Bible dude or dudette, you kind of get it. Yeah, David's awesome. But, you know, it's so funny how if you don't really remember, David was actually kind of a scoundrel. In fact, I would argue that in some ways, David was worse than you. Brad, you can't say that about a stained glass Bible character. I just did, and I enjoyed it. What's that? Well, let me ask you this. When was the last time you killed someone? Well, come on, Brett. You're just talking about battle. I mean, David killed 10,000s. We know that in the Bible. He was, sure, he's a military. No, he did that, and that was good. But he also committed murder. When did he commit murder? Well, if you remember, after he committed adultery. When was the last time you killed someone? And don't, no show of hands here. This is just a rhetorical, you know, thing. When was the last time you murdered someone to cover up your adulterous affair? Like, that's what David did. And he was guilty for it. And he paid a price because of the repercussion of that sin. Man, he did. He it was brutal. For the rest of his life, he had to deal with some real issues because of his own sin. You know, David, he and I could go on. We could talk about the episode with the priests at Nob and all that stuff, his lies that he told and stuff. Man, he did some bad stuff. Now, I'm not knocking David. David's an amazing guy. I'm not, but I am saying, here's a guy who committed murder and adultery, and he even confessed to it. And yet he says, I know God's thoughts toward me are precious thoughts. You see, the reason I go into that is because some of you might be tempted to think, well, sure, most of the people in this room, all these shiny little athy creakers sitting here in this sanctuary, they're all loved by God, of course, but me, if anybody knew what I have done, if anybody knew my sins, listen, the Lord knows all your sins. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us so much, he died on the cross for our sins. Man, that's the glorious truth of God's word right there. Amen? Amen. Well, here's the deal. Precious thoughts. Now, the word precious, this is a struggle for me, and it has been for some time. I don't know. Maybe call me whatever, politically incorrect, but I've noticed most men don't generally employ the word precious all the time. Some of you might. That's great. If you're comfortable with that, man, I'm impressed. But you contractors, go out on the job site and say, oh, that the guy that laid that row of block there, that's just so precious. Like, just try to use it. I'd challenge you, construction guys, use the word precious once this week on the job site with the guys you work with. Guys will look at you and go, what? Precious? What is this, Lord of the Rings? The word precious. Now, if we can get past the word itself, it's actually kind of an amazing word. If you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it doesn't actually help the problem. The word defined there is cherished, dear, beloved, here it is, affectionately dainty. I think that's why guys don't really use that word as much. It's just so precious. Now, it's a great word, though. You know what's interesting to me is there's a New Testament Bible guy who uses the same word over and over again, precious. In fact, there's at least five, maybe six times, big fisherman Peter. If you had to say, and again, I know this is Father's Day, and I know this is probably politically incorrect, but that never really stopped me. Here's the thing. Who was the most manly of the disciples? Well, I don't know the answer to that for sure, but as I read the Bible, it seems like Peter was a pretty manly guy. He was the big fisherman. He was bigger and slower than the other guys. Remember, John made a point in the Gospel of John to tell, like, when they went to the tomb, John, the beloved, came to the tomb first. And they ran to the tomb. John won. Peter came in second. Like, John makes that point in his account of Peter and John running to... I could see John, like a gazelle, coming to the tomb. And then Peter, like, 5 minutes later, hold on. Whew, okay. The big Peter, you know, and Peter is always putting his foot in his mouth, kind of a guy thing. And Peter's the one in the garden when the Roman soldiers were going to apprehend Jesus. He's the one that drew the sword and tried to, you know, da-da-da-da, I'll save you, Jesus. Tried to Zorro it up, but he ended up chopping off Malchus's ear and kind of messed everything up. That's kind of a guy thing, too. Peter's the man's man of the group, if you ask me. And yet, he uses this word precious over and over and over. And so I thought, well, he didn't use the word precious because he used the Greek word for precious. I'm sure that's a manlier word. So I looked it up. What's the Greek word for precious? Intimos. Didn't help. Still kind of a dainty little word that Peter uses to talk about. Well, now this is where it gets interesting. See, the psalmist uses the word precious concerning God's thoughts toward you. Peter uses the word precious about God's deeds that he's done for you. Precious thoughts and precious deeds that God does for people that he loves. People that, according to Webster's, are cherished by God, dear by God, beloved, affectionately dainty. If you look up the word entomos in the Greek dictionary, the word is precious, esteemed, especially dear. And the Lord has thoughts towards you and loves you and has even engaged with his action a love that's, according to the Bible, a precious love. His thoughts and his deeds are all precious. You know, when you think about Peter, by the way, and I'm going to have you go there in a second, but, you know, Peter was the guy, I talked about David's failures, but think about poor Peter. Peter saying, Lord, I will never let them take you. And remember what Jesus said? Hey, before this night is over, you're going to deny me 3 times. When you hear the rooster crow, that'll be the sign to remind you that you did that. While you're thinking about that, let me just read to you from Luke 22 what actually happened. Just, I wanted you to get the vibe of this before we hear what Peter has to say. It's Luke 22, verse 54 says, they took Jesus and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and they were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. These are the enemies of Jesus that were, you know, having this sort of false trial. Well, it says, but a certain maid beheld Peter and sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him, Jesus. And Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after that, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Poor Pete thought he was going to stand up for Jesus, but when things got tough, he ran. And then he denied him. And one of the other gospels say that he denied him and then swore like a sailor, trying to act like he was not a disciple of Jesus. I don't know him, blankety blank. And then, what do you think Jesus did? This is an interesting thing where it says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I mean, can you imagine there at Caiaphas's house, the fire in the middle, and there he's warming himself by the enemy's fire, and Jesus is bound up over here, standing before the high priest, and all these people are everywhere. I don't know him, blankety blank. And then Jesus, how did Jesus look at him? Do you ever wonder that? I wish I could get the, you know, the downloadable version of that or something and see what Jesus looked like. When I was younger, I used to think Jesus probably slowly, like Peter's over here, Jesus slowly turned and went like this. You know, loser, told ya. But the older I get and the more I study the life of Jesus and the way he acted, I'm pretty sure that Jesus probably looked at Peter with a love and a warm glow coming from his eyes. That's the Jesus that I know as I read the Bible. And Peter, that could be why he was so broken. You know, here's Jesus bound up, and he turns and looks at Peter, and I'll betcha it was a precious thought that Jesus had toward Peter. And I'll betcha when Peter saw that, that's what made him run out and weep bitterly, because he knew he had denied the one that he loved, and he felt horrible about it. But later, Jesus would, you know, give Peter three times to say that he loves him there at the Sea of Galilee, if you remember the story. And then Peter then was later filled with the Holy Spirit and started to preach about Jesus and lived the rest of his life for Jesus and wasn't afraid of the enemies that would kill him, even had the power to kill him. He wasn't afraid of that. Peter became this powerful, preacher who really was the beginnings of the church. And Peter had some interesting things to say about our Lord that we can learn. And we see a link in this word entomos, or precious. We know that the Lord's thoughts toward us are precious, but his deeds, would you turn with me to 1 Peter? I want to show you five things that Peter says are precious that I think are worth our look this morning. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to call this one precious trying of our faith. You might just say precious trials. But the way Peter puts it, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this: wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or many trials. That, verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he called precious there? The precious trying of our faith. Greek word entomos, if your newer translation doesn't have the word precious there, it's there. And it's the idea that he sees the trials that we go through because of our faith. That's a precious thing. Now a lot of people might think that's kind of weird to say that the bummers that you go through and the trials and struggles, they're precious. It's not just Peter who would teach that. It's Paul the Apostle. Paul would constantly say stuff like there in Romans chapter 5, I rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation builds patience, hope, and experience. You know, Paul would talk about, this idea of the trials and the struggles that he had. I love, what he said there. It's almost laughable what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things that are not seen, at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. See, Peter and Paul agree on this idea of our struggles and trials, that it's a good thing. And Paul says our light affliction is just for a moment. It's working out something that's eternal and hefty and important. And I love that. That's a good reminder. And I like to remind us that Paul knew what afflictions were. If you're new to the Bible, you think, well, good for Paul, his little light afflictions. I'm going through real trouble. What kind of trouble are you going through? Taco Bell drive-thru took like 3 minutes this week to go through there. It took me forever. I was going to starve. They're going to find a skeleton in my car. What are our trials? I think about our trials and even our bad ones. It's kind of hard to compare with Paul, who was beaten and left for dead, stoned, and left for dead under a pile of rocks, shipwrecked multiple times, bit by a poisonous viper. Like, over and over, Paul had all kinds of, like, when he calls it light affliction, man. He says, but it's just for a moment. But it's going to work something out that's a far weightier thing that has to do with eternity. Now, on this Father's Day, you dads know what this looks like. As a father, you understand your kids need to go through certain light afflictions, don't they? Light afflictions, yeah. Because they got to learn. Now, this is where mom and dad, I love having moms and dads as a team. Those that say you can, you know, it's all good, you don't need a dad, or, you know, you don't need a mom and a dad. I just love the balance. You know, mom's the one little junior runs to when they skin their knee, and mom will love it and kiss it and bandage it and all that. Dad will say, let them bleed. Is it because dad doesn't love them? No, it's because dad knows that, you know, that little skinned knee is a good lesson. At least it's just a skinned knee. And hopefully they're going to learn next time, maybe I should be a little more careful about that. And as a father, you know that those little trials and troubles that our kids go through, sometimes there's some great lessons to be learned. And hopefully they learn them on the skinned knee rather than the bashed in face. That's kind of the father. You understand that there's certain things you got to learn. And that's what God does with us. He allows us to go through various trials and tribulations that we might grow and learn and build patience, hope, and experience. And that's a godly, fatherly characteristic. Well, I wished you wouldn't allow me to go through trials. Oh, it's working something far weightier in you than you could ever imagine. I love that about our Father. Now, I've told you the story of Joey, you know, and that's what I was doing that day, as I was sipping iced tea on the back deck and he was riding his little three-wheeler. You know, that's exactly the thing I'm talking about. Joey was like 2 1/2, big diaper, tan little 2 1/2-year-old from summer. He had bright blonde hair back then when he was a little kid. And now he's up here, you know, with long, dark hair. It was bright. He was a little towhead. And there he is with his three-wheeler, pedaling hard around the deck, you know, racing in circles. And the hair flowing in the wind, and he loved it. But the problem was he was inching closer and closer to the edge of the deck. And I thought, he's going to fly off the edge of that deck. He's like, every time. I was like, Joey, slow down over there. You're going to go off the edge of the deck. And see, I knew I hadn't taken the weed eater over on the other side of the deck. And there are all these bull thistles down there and some big bark dust chunks and stuff. And it was probably a 3-foot drop. I was like, that's not going to feel good. But sure enough, the more I told him, he'd kind of look at me, pure, take off. And just push those limits, man. I remember the rear tire goes like a half inch over the edge of the deck. I'm like, Joey, this is the last time I'm going to tell you. And sure enough, just kept going. Finally, I said, okay, he's going to have to learn the hard way. I sat there sipping my tea, wondering, you know, when this is going to happen. All of a sudden, he was gone. Disappeared off the edge of the deck. And I saw this big billowing pile of dust, you know, and I thought, oh no, I was waiting to hear the scream of pain from the bull thistles and the bark dust. And I looked over there and there was nothing. I thought, oh no, he's really injured. And I started to get up. Right then I saw him stand up and he said, all right! It's like, man, he didn't learn one thing. Picked out the thistles and just got back on and took off. Now, as a father, you let your kids go through that stuff because you want them to learn, there's a better way to do things. And God does that with us. And Peter, in his older years, knew that that was actually not only a good thing, he called it a precious thing. Precious trying of our faith. Well, the second thing that Peter calls precious, of the deeds of God, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, fast forward to verse 19 there. 1 Peter 1:19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times to you. What does he call precious here? The blood of Jesus Christ. Precious is the blood. Like the old hymn, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." He gets that precious idea from the hymn. Peter, he got it from Peter right here in Peter's epistle. It's the precious blood. Now, this is where some non-believers kind of go, "You Christians, I don't get you, man. Christianity's a bloody faith. You talk about the blood of Jesus." Did you know a bunch of the greater group of disciples of Jesus, not the 12, but the 100, when Jesus said, "Man, you've got to eat of my body and drink of my blood," they freaked out when they heard that. And they said, "We're out of here, man. This guy is talking about drinking his blood and eating his body." And a bunch of people were totally freaked out by that. They didn't understand what he was trying to say, or I shouldn't say trying, what he was saying. And they said, "We don't want a part of this." But see, the person that understands, and they should have understood from the Old Testament, but they didn't, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. And so to the sinner who's been saved by God's grace, the blood of Christ becomes precious to you. Because apart from the blood of Christ, we have no hope, no help, no way to get to heaven. And so that's why it's precious to us, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to say this because I don't want to sit around and just mess around. But if the blood of Christ is not precious to you, I almost wonder, are you saved? Do you really know? Because if the blood of Jesus is not precious to you, maybe you don't understand your predicament or your sin or what you really need. You see, I think it's an important thing to understand that Peter's right. It is the precious blood of Christ that saves us. Without that, we would burn in hell. It's a huge deal. That's why when we go to the table of communion, it's a big deal. We celebrate the blood of Christ and the body of Christ as he died on the cross for our sins. Man, I hope the blood of Christ is precious to you. And if it's not, then you got to ask yourself, man, do I even know what's really taking place? What Jesus did for me? Have I really even accepted the work of the cross? Something to ask yourself. But all that to say, Peter said, yep, the blood of Christ is very precious to me. The precious blood of Christ. That's the second thing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 declares this. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That's what the blood of Christ does, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why Peter calls it the precious blood. So you got the precious trying of your faith, number one. The precious blood of Christ, number two. Number three, Peter talks about this, the precious living stone. Let's take a look. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, he says, Jesus, you know, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So the church of Jesus is a building. We're all living stones being fitted together. But Jesus is also a living stone. But this passage here doesn't really mention it exactly. But which stone is Jesus? Right, he's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. He's the beginning of all things. He's the one that sets all the other stones in straightness. Jesus is the main thing. And we get to be living stones fitted together with him. And Peter says that's precious. That Jesus, the living stone, is precious. Now, here's where it gets interesting. He is either precious to you as a living stone, or he's horrifying to you as a living stone. What do you mean? Well, this is, Peter actually touches on this. Check it out. Look at verse 7. It says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." What's that? Peter says, to those who believe, Jesus is, in fact, the precious cornerstone. But to those who say, yeah, whatever, we don't believe in Jesus, and we're going to do our own thing, disobedient against God, against Jesus, he becomes a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. Jesus talked about this himself in Matthew 21. Let me read to you verses 42 through 44 of Matthew 21. He says, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Listen, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Man, what a mysterious verse that is. Jesus says, okay, if you fall on that stone broken, that's a good thing. But if you don't do that, then the stone, it will fall on you. And it says, and it will grind you to powder. Brad, are you saying Jesus is going to grind people to powder? Yes. That's what he says. Do you know that Christ, when he returns, he's not coming as a carpenter or as one to be judged by man or to be whipped or beaten. The next time he comes as a conquering king, and he comes with a sword coming out of his mouth. Like, that's a whole different image of the second coming of Christ. And here's the truth. Jesus is saying you'll either be broken before him and be saved and loved, or you'll be broken by him. It's your choice. You choose. But man, I don't want any part of that, the broken by him. You know, it's a truth that we kind of know how it goes. You know, it's a perspective thing. As a father on this Father's Day with my three kids, I am the father that's protective. Man, I would do anything to stand and defend and protect my kids. There's nothing I wouldn't do. And the thing is, you know, that's the way God is with his kids. He loves you that much, and he'll stand in defense of you. But if you mess with my kids, like, I'm a nice guy when it comes to my kids, but if you mess with my kids or try to hurt my kids, man, there's going to be problems, big problems. And think of this in God's eyes. God says, these are my children, I love them. And then there's a bunch of people saying, yeah, whatever, we don't like your church. We don't like your people, and we don't like you. Well, Jesus says, well, the future there is to be crushed by the rock of offense, the stone of stumbling. So it's your choice. You choose which side of the rock you want to be on. Do you want to be on top of the rock, broken before the Lord, saved and sure-footed on the rock? Or do you want to be crushed by the rock? I don't like that choice. Big deal. It's what the choice is. I hope you understand that. I'm sorry. I'm just a little blunt sometimes. But that's just the way it is. Read your Bibles. Bible says that. It's amazing to me how many people say, I don't know if I like God crushing the sinners. I don't know if I like that. And the point that I make is, here's God lovingly inviting you to be saved and be on the correct side of that. But if you really don't want that, do you remember when St. Helens was going to blow? And all the scientists are like, man, run for your lives. Get out of Dodge, you know, get away from St. Helens. But there was that one guy, I forget his name, he was up in a cabin saying, I'm not going anywhere. And everybody's like, okay, good luck with that. And the thing blew and his cabin disappeared and he was gone. It was his choice. He made a choice and he was crushed by a mountain. Even though everybody else said, run for your life, get to safety. That's really what I'm saying. Run to the Lord Jesus. Here's a God who has precious thoughts toward people and wants them to be saved and loves them. And he's lovingly saying, you got to accept Christ. You got to have the payment for your sin, Jesus, who died on the cross. And it's a great, easy thing to accept. But if you don't, the stone's coming and it's going to crush. It's your choice whether you're going to be there or not. That's why, as a believer, the stone is a precious stone. That's why Peter calls it a precious stone. It's the one you can put your feet upon and stand sure-footedness, you know, and not be shaken, as Christ is the precious living stone. That's the third one. Number four, precious thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to call this one precious faith. Didn't we already have that one, Brett? No, that was the precious trying of your faith, or precious trials. This one is just precious faith between the believers. Check it out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says something that's kind of interesting. He says, you know, he's ordained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. That is the faith that's seen in the church within the believers, like precious faith. You know, Paul told us in Philippians 2, he said, you know, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, the idea of unity in the church, Jesus prayed to the Father, oh, that they might be one, Jesus said. The unity within the church. And Peter says, we have a like precious faith. Man, I hope you're one of those people that understands that the faith that we all possess is a precious thing. And I understand why people start to turn off to the church, but they haven't really thought it through very far. The guy that says, I don't believe in organized religion, or I don't like organized religion. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, I want you to organize? Jesus is the one who started to organize his church. And he called for apostles and for, you know, pastors and teachers and elders and deacons. And that's what the church is. I don't know if I like that. Who cares again? Jesus said that's the way it's supposed to be. I like to think of the church as the woods. Nope, the church is not a building. It's a group of people. It's not a place out in the woods. It's the people that have like faith. You know, you and I don't have everything in common. Some of us have almost nothing in common. What we do have in common, hopefully, is faith. We gather around the Lord in faith. And that's like precious faith. That's what Peter's calling precious, is the faith that we all enjoy in Christ, which brings us together as a church. And the thing is, if you realize that's why we gather because we're a flawed, messed up bunch of people. And that's why I always say, man, you know, if you're saying, I don't like going to church, it's full of hypocrites. Newsflash, it's worse than you even know. You thought we were hypocrites. It's way worse than that. When I was asking who murdered someone, I saw a few hands twitch. I was like, wait, put your hand. No, I'm just kidding on that one. But here's the thing. We're sinners. And I visit the oncology unit quite a bit as a pastor. And I have to say, it'd be like me walking into the oncology unit up at, you know, Providence there off of the highway and walk in and say, hey, I don't like this place. Why don't you like this place? Because it's full of people with cancer. Brett, that's where cancer people go. They go to get help at the oncology unit at the hospital. Hello? And I would say that to you that say, I don't like this church. There's a bunch of sinners there. Hello? That's why we're here. And man, you fit right in. Come on in. You're one of us. We have a like precious faith. That's the thing that binds us. That's the, might be the only thing that binds us. But it's something we can all say, yep, I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace through faith. Praise the Lord that we have like precious faith. And I hope that you're careful not to not like the church that Jesus loves. You're right. I don't know why the Lord loves you and me. It's correct. We're all a bunch of sinners. And I would think God's angry or disappointed. But as the Bible tells us, no, he's not. He has precious thoughts toward us. And he's got precious deeds that he's given to us. Deeds of precious faith and a stone of sure-footedness. The blood that's shed. The trying of our faith. These are all parts of the things precious that Peter called precious. Seeing it in other believers. Precious faith. There's one more that I'd like to share with you of Peter's precious things that go with our Psalm 139 precious thoughts. And that is this idea in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The last thing Peter calls entimos, or precious, is the promises that we have in God. You see, these promises, this is something that I marvel at, and I sometimes feel bad because I don't know the promises of God as well as I should. Did you know there's just over 3,000 specific promises that God's word gives to you and me? How many of those do we even know? Because you won't think God's promises are precious if you don't even know what they are. And the truth is, the word is full of them, you know, and we all know the big ones. But it's interesting, you know, we have the promise of heaven for the believers. By the way, another thing that's called precious in the Bible is your death. That's an interesting thing. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's an interesting, precious thing. Why would that be precious, people's death? Because that's going to be the best day of the believer's life. When you and I die, we go to heaven to be with the Lord, and we're forever there with him. That's a great thing. That's going to be a great day. Precious. It's funny how our economy, we think, oh, that's horrible. Death is the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. Not if you're a believer. But that's one of the promises of God, that we get to go to heaven. You know, we have God's presence. Hebrews 13:5, he declares, I will never leave thee. God's protection. He says, I am your shield in Genesis 15:1. He'll give you strength when he says in Isaiah 41:10, I will strengthen you. And then also in Isaiah 41:10, he will help me. He promises provision, as his name is Jehovah Jireh, the provider, that he will provide for our needs. He promises us rest. Does our society and culture need rest? Man, we're so busy and kind of humming and you know, worrying through life, and we wonder why we're pooped. Man, we need a vacation. And then what do? Nothing wrong with this, but if you're looking for rest, I know what we should do. Hey, let's book a flight. We'll get the kids together. We'll drive up to PDX, fly down to LAX, and then we'll drive over to Disneyland and go through the 5 days of going through Disneyland, fast pass it up, and then get back to LAX and fly up to PDX and then come back home, and we'll just have a great time of rest. Have you ever noticed our vacations? You come home totally wiped out. Like, get me back to work where I can rest. But there's a true rest the Bible promises us, and it's a part probably for your spiritual soul. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, he declared it so perfectly. He says if we want to, we can come unto him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary, labor and are heavy laden." And he says, "And I will give you rest." That's a promise in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He will give you rest. What is it that you go to for rest? And you think it's going to make you feel, is it just a veg out in front of the TV? And then you wonder why you don't feel rested? Jesus is the one who gives us the true rest. Cleansing from all of our ugliness and sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, promise of God's word, precious promise. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Precious promises. God is good to you. He promises that. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. I mean, we could go on and on, promises. I love the plan that he has, that everything's going to work together. There's a promise we should all know, and we do, that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. There's 3,000 plus promises of God's word that Peter says, oh, we've got those precious promises of God. You see, the thing is, as I kind of start to wrap this up, we see God, and a lot of us have a wrong view of God because of maybe the way we view our own fathers. You know, maybe you still are trying to have affirmation from your father. Some of you guys had fathers that never affirmed. I've seen people in their 60s still trying to get their 85-year-old father to say something affirming. And they're looking for that affirmation. But you know what? It's probably not going to come. If it hasn't come in 85 years, probably not going to come. But that's depressing. Not when you realize there's the father that matters the most is the one that's in heaven saying, you want affirmation? My thoughts toward you are precious thoughts. And there's so many of them, there's more than the sand of the sea. And I've done all of these things for you as a father. The precious trying of your faith, the precious blood of my son Jesus, the precious living stone that you can plant your feet upon, the precious faith that believers have one amongst each other as we're gathered as a church, and the precious promises I give you. Man, we've got a Father in heaven. He loves you, and he's expressed his love to you. You know, the problem is a lot of people think, yeah, God is mad at me. He's gonna kill me. It's the stone-crushing thing. And you think of God as the God Father, not Father God. God's up there in heaven. Okay, let's see what you're going to do today, you know. See if I'm going to be disappointed. You see horse heads and stuff like that. No, that's not God. He's not God Father. He's Father God who says, my thoughts towards you are precious thoughts. Man, you can rest in that. We can trust in that. And man, we can just bask in his love on this Father's Day. What a great thing. You know, as we wrap up this service, we've talked about the blood of Christ and what God has done for us. And I can think of no better way to end this service by going to the table of communion. So at this time, I would like for the worship team to come back up, and they're going to sing a couple songs, and we're going to go to the table of the Lord. Now, if you're not a Christian, the blood of Christ is not precious to you. And that's why, as churches, we say, man, if you don't believe, you shouldn't go to the table of the Lord. You shouldn't. However, if you're a person saying, man, I want to know the Lord. I want to have that relationship with him. You see, this idea of the blood of Christ, there's a reconciliation between man and God at the table of communion. The Bible's kind of interesting. Adam and Eve blew it. God created the world. Adam and Eve sinned, and everything was a mess. The rest of the Bible is about how God reconciled sinful humanity back to himself. And he did that because he loves us as a father. We get to go to the table of communion and celebrate what Jesus did. He died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, proving his claims. And in confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, the Bible says you can be saved too. Brett, is it really that easy? Shouldn't I do something more than just say a prayer? Listen, he did it all. He did the work. You're saved by his grace. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor God wants to show you. You're saved by grace. Your job is to believe and confess your faith in Christ. And if you want to do that, before you go to the table, would you go and see one of the pastors in the prayer room? Like, as soon as I have everybody stand and start heading to the table, you can beeline over to the prayer room, and the pastors would love to pray with you. You can accept Christ, and then you can come out and say, okay, I'm going to go to the table, and I'm going to take this little cup and this little piece of bread, and you're going to realize this bread represents the body of Jesus that was beaten, bruised, nailed, whipped, crown of thorns, smashed on his forehead, and he did all of that for the sins of the world, mine included. And he did that because he loved me. The Bible says it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. He did that because he loves you. So when we come to the table of communion, we are saying, thanks, Father, for what you've done by sending your son, dying on the cross, saving us. And then you can walk out of this room, this sanctuary on this Sunday morning, forgiven, all the dials turned back to zero, everybody gets to start over. Oh, your friends might still hold grudges, but God, he takes your sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers your sins no more. Man, what a beautiful thing that is, that you're in good standing with the Father that's in heaven, right here as we go to the table. Let's all stand together. And Lord, on this beautiful, sunny Sunday morning, this Father's Day, we recognize that you're the ultimate Father, and you've expressed perfect love for us, your kids. Lord, make us thankful. I pray as we go to the table that we'd come with humble hearts and confessing our sins as you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And as we eat and drink of you, Lord, that you would just be glorified in this time. Make us thankful and fill our hearts, Lord, with joy as we know that our sins are forgiven. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.